listening to the CCA Podcast.
Just finishing this series on the Gospel Primer. And the whole focus of the Gospel Primer has been, how is the gospel good news in all of life? Every portion of my life. How does it affect my day-to-day? And how does the gospel work itself out where I live and where I work and where I learn and where I play? Every aspect of my life. You know, where I'm living, the neighbors around me, that context, my working world, my learning world for those who are students, and that's a huge part of what you do, and where you play, where you hang out, where you recreate. And the thing is that we are entrusted with this incredible good news. Scripture says that we have this treasure, the treasure of God's presence and the Holy Spirit. We have this treasure in jars of clay. The glory of the gospel shines out of these earthen vessels, these jars. And so this gospel journey and the gospel primer has been all about, okay, what does that look like? And how do I practice that on a daily basis? And it's about learning a new identity, the identity that God has given to us, to understand who He's making us to be. And one of the things we always need to recognize is that it's a lifelong process. It's a transformation that is continual. And you know, I was saved, and I am being saved, and I will be saved. I was restored, I am being restored, and I'm going to be restored in the future in a full capacity. It's a continual kind of process. One of the things that we've learned, you know, so the question is, what's God doing with us? How is He shaping us? How is He shaping us as a congregation? How has He used our journey through the gospel primer to shape us? And one of the things that we've seen is that we're a part of God's story. It's not just God's story over here and my story over on the other side and never the two will meet. Actually, my story is embedded in God's grand story. And so one of the things that we've been able to do throughout the series is to hear one another's stories. And so, Chips, I'd like you to come on up. I think that's been one of the really fun aspects of doing this gospel journey, is hearing the stories of others. Can I have your mic? So, Chips, yeah, tell us your story. Tell us how God's story has interwoven in your story and we're just looking forward to hearing what you have to share.
Okay. Well, I have to say I've really enjoyed going through the gospel primer. That a lot of it has been stuff I've heard here and there, but to have it all put together in one spot and read through it has been great. Our small group did our best to go through it every week. We fell a little bit behind. While we didn't complete every section, we did find it insightful and challenging. And we're going to revisit some of the sections in the coming weeks as we have time. I think what I've enjoyed most is hearing everybody's story. And here's my story. I grew up in Northern California with my parents and younger sister. Both of my parents were independent types who moved away from family in New York to pursue their own dreams. For much of my younger years, we lived in rural areas where I had a fair amount of independence. I could explore the outdoors, tinker in the garage, or ride my bike through orchards and drainage channels to my heart's content. My friends didn't live very close, but that was okay. I was happy to do my own thing. My parents worked to instill good values in me, Honesty, responsibility, and hard work were at the top. We even went to church for a time. I learned Bible stories and memorized a few scriptures. But church was not for my parents, so at some point we just stopped going. I don't think I really minded. Right before starting middle school, my family moved to Oregon. A new town, a new school, a new stage in life, and no friends. It took a while to figure out where I fit in. I remember spending a lot of time at the local library. It was filled with books on how do things work and stories to escape into. I could spend hours there. It was a way to feel less lonely without talking to anyone. It was during this time that I was looking for answers to some of the big questions in life. On the question of faith, in all my wisdom and experience, I concluded there was no God. How could there be? My parents were not believers. My friends were not believers. In school, we learned that God was not the right answer. So instead of faith, I looked to other things for meaning and purpose. One of those things for me was the approval of other people. If I did that sport or wore those clothes, I hoped I would be appreciated and loved. Conversely, if I said nothing and kept to myself, no one would have reason to reject me. My next big move was to Seattle. Going to the UW was, in a way, following in my parents' footsteps of setting out on my own. So, another new town, another new school, a new stage in life with no friends. I found myself struggling with loneliness again. But there I met a girl who was cute and fun to hang out with. I also came to see that her faith was an important part of her life. It was a quandary. I liked her, but not the God part. One day, she asked me to go to church with her. I really wanted her to like me, so I said yes, with reluctance. So we visited Calvary Temple. Not just once, but several times. And while I was there, I found that I remembered some of the Bible stories and a few of the scriptures. I shook hands with some nice people. But most importantly, I heard that there is a God. A God who cares about me, a God who is always with me and always has been, a God who could lift the burden of loneliness and fear and rejection. The God I had rejected wanted me to be part of his family. So what did I do? I gave my heart to Jesus, and I married the girl. Many years later, when Serena and I were ready to start a family, we struggled with infertility. It was a difficult time. We were awash in feelings of inadequacy, rejection, and loss. Through it all, that same God was there to speak worth, love, and comfort to us. Also, we came to learn he had a different plan for us. We were led to consider adoption, so after a lot of paperwork and prayer, we were able to welcome first Reese and then Corbin into our family. Today, I can still feel lonely from time to time, and sometimes I find myself worrying about what other people think. The difference, though, is that I know that I don't have to look elsewhere for my satisfaction or self-worth. I don't have to fear others, because Jesus took the burden of rejection away from me. If I am listening to the Holy Spirit, I can hear God affirm his love for me. Going forward is my hope and prayer that I will be able to encourage my kids in drawing close to God and listening to his voice. It was very encouraging to read through the Gospel Primer and learn better how we can speak the good news to our families, friends, and communities. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Chips. God's story always follows a pattern. So some of this sermon today is really going to be a reminder of things that we've already looked at, and in a way, a pop quiz. So this is the first part of the pop quiz. There are always four elements to God's story, four movements within that story, and it always starts with what? Creation, very good. So part of what's going on with Chips is that he was He was created in a with certain gifts and certain talents and abilities, and that being outdoors and working on things and being a you know, a doer, someone who takes on tasks. That was a big part of who he is. So God creates us with unique gifts and talents and abilities. But what's the next thing? What always happens? The fall. So creation, but fall. All have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a part of our issues. You know, for Chips, it was a matter of, you know, I just don't even think God makes sense for my life in view of those who are around me. You also see how important it is, that influence of community and those around us. They really shape the way in which we think. So creation, fall, and then what's the next step? Redemption. Redemption, what does that mean? Well, redemption is... it's especially used of paying for a slave to set them free. It's paying the price in order to save someone, to rescue someone. So God's redemption is his rescue. It's salvation. It's paying the penalty. And in this case, and God generally is going to, he's going to make redemption known to us in some way. And most all the time, it's through the community of faith. And so how did it happen with Chips? Well, you know, he met Serena. Wow, how cool was that, you know? I mean, what a wonderful bringing together of the pathways. And so there's, you know, every one of us has a longing, but we don't always recognize that God is the one who is going to answer that longing. Augustine, who I've quoted countless times, said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." And so Chips was willing to give it a shot, came to church. Serena was worth it. But it turned out that it was more than Serena being worth it. It was that God had been calling to him all along. Your restlessness, Chips, it's only going to be fulfilled when you find your rest in me. And then what God does is when he redeems us, then what does he do on a continual basis? He resurrects. In the final day, he will resurrect us. But another word, he restores. Restoration is always the fourth movement of God's story. And he's in the process of restoring all of creation to himself. Scripture says that even creation itself, as glorious as it is, with all the beauty that we see around us on a day like today, with the mountains gleaming off to the west, and Mount Rainier, I didn't get to see it this morning, but I imagine it was looming up. In all of its splendor, all creation itself is groaning as in the pangs of childbirth, waiting for the restoration of God's people and of all things to himself. There's a restlessness in all of creation. And we see that this world is not the way it is intended ultimately to be. And God is in the process of restoration, and he's using us in that restorative process. One of the things of restoration in Chip's and Serena's life is that God didn't bring them children in the way that they thought at first. You know, they were hoping for it to have natural childbirth, but then God provided a pathway to bring two really cool and amazing kids into their lives that they can be father and mother. And that's part of God's restorative process. So we, part of our calling and our task is to help people that we walk alongside of, whether those are people we work with or live with or go to school with or play with, that we help them to understand where God's points of contact are happening in their lives. How did God create them? What kind of person did he create them to be? Why is their life fallen like all of us? What does redemption look like, and how is God working to restore? Where are those points of contact? And so that becomes a part of our gospel story as we share it with others as well. So, those are the four movements. We kept going as we were walking through the gospel primer, and we came to the four eternal truths. So, another test. The four eternal truths. What's the first one? God is great, so I don't have to what? God is great, so I don't have to be in control. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. This is, I think, one of the very first areas where every one of us is tested. We love to be in control, and as I said when I preached about it before, I especially, I think, love to be in control. I'm always thinking, you know, man, if I could just come and live that person's life for just about 2 days, their life would be a lot better if I could make their decisions for them for just a couple days. You know, I'm convinced that I, you know, I have a better way of seeing things, a better way of doing things. And there's always a little reluctance to give up control. Partly because this world is a threatening place. And so I just feel more secure if I've got the hands on the wheel. The trouble is, when I'm in control, my heart isn't right. I'm trying to hold on, and I'm not acknowledging this amazing truth that God actually is great, that he is greater than every single issue in this world. And I love the passage in Psalm 46:10 that says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth." That there's that capacity, because God is great, to be still, to sit back, to wait for him to work. Do you remember the situation when the Egyptians were chasing the Israelites, and they had fled Egypt, and they were out in the desert, and they were coming up against the Red Sea? And all of a sudden now the Israelites begin to recognize, oh my goodness, there's this whole horde of the Egyptian army that are coming against us, and they're pressing against us, and we're right up against the edge of the sea, and what in the world do we do? And so Moses speaks to the people, and he says, you know, God actually speaks to Moses, and he says, you know, don't worry. He says, stand still and see the salvation of your God. Stand still. There's a point of confidence and trust where we stand still and we recognize God's got this. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. God is also glorious, so what? God's glorious, so I don't have to fear others. I don't have to be afraid of others and their opinion of me. I don't have to be afraid of, I don't have to have the fear of man. It's really interesting. God is glorious, so the scripture says we are to fear him, but there's a huge difference between the fear of God and the fear of man. Proverbs 29:5 says that The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Fear of man is always destructive. Fear of man doesn't build me up. It drives me. But the fear of God centers me. It gives me a pole around which I can focus, can hold on to, can be grounded in. God's glorious, so I don't have to fear others. The third thing is that God is good, so what? So I don't have to look elsewhere for my satisfaction. There's a deep level of satisfaction that comes because of trusting in God's goodness. So Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I love to quote that whenever we have communion, to invite people to come and share at the Lord's table, and we say, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a part of what the gospel message is. As we become gospel fluent, it's like we're saying to others, man, no, this is a great life. This is the best place to be. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't have to look elsewhere for satisfaction. You don't have to be desperately driven to be happy. That inner joy, that inner connection comes from connecting with Him. We did a seminar here yesterday. It was the RARE Leadership Conference. And I'll talk about that in just a little bit. But one of the things about the RARE Conference is that the focus in getting in touch with who we are means, and who God has made us to be, means always kind of returning to joy. That we get out of the place of joy in our daily lives, in our walk with each other, and in our connection to our own selves. We get out of our place of joy and get into anxiety, get into what he called the sad emotions. So where we're dealing with selfishness, where we're dealing with a sense of anxiety and anger, where we're dealing with I don't have them all. I don't have all the sads in my head. But anyway, so we get into this sort of negative space, and there's the need to return to joy. And so what does joy really look like? And I really loved the way that Marcos, the guy who was speaking yesterday, talked about what joy, where it comes from, and what it looks like. He said joy is actually, it's that feeling that you have when you walk towards someone and you are so happy to see them, and you know absolutely that they're just as happy to see you. I love that. Joy is the feeling you have when you know you are so happy to see that person, and you know that they're just as happy to see you. I remember when I was a kid, I had a friend here in this church, and his name was Ron Cook. And I remember at times being almost embarrassed. I remember I was like fourth grade, and I would see Ron, and I would be so excited to see him that a smile would just, a grin all over my face of this deep sense of, oh, man, so glad to see Ron. And then I'd almost be embarrassed, like, oh, man, I don't want to be too happy. And I'm looking, I'm searching for, is Ron just as happy to see me? Joy is that level of connection. Well, what happens with God is that is the reality. That same kind of sense of connection that I had when I'd see Ron, and my face would absolutely light up because I knew that Ron was just as happy to see me. That is what God intends for the community of faith, and it is what he intends it for the community of faith because it's a part of our relationship with him as well. He delights over us. He is the lifter of our head. He's always wanting to raise us up to look him in the eyes, and he's saying, don't you get it? I am just so excited to see you. And because God is like that, then his people, his community can be the same way. So we can come together and we connect as family, and there's that sense of oh man, it's so great to see you. Thanksgiving is going to be, you know, in just a few days. For those of us who really, you know, who have healthy families, and this is the way God wants it to be, we're gonna get together. Drive home, and it's not gonna. I saw the commercial the other night. It's not gonna be everybody coming together in a BMW. Have you seen that commercial? It's like everybody's racing to get home, and they're all in their BMWs, and then they all come to this beautiful home, and it's like, yeah, we're all together. Because we all drove a BMW. It's not the BMW that's going to make it. It's going to be seeing those faces and knowing, man, I connect here. And watching their face rise into a smile when they see me and realize, man, Steve's here. We're so excited that Steve's here. That's the way God also intends community to be. That's the way he intends his church to be. That's one of the greatest senses of satisfaction is actually when we come together as family and we see someone else, we catch their eye, And we see that smile rise as they say, oh man, so great to see Johnny. So great to see Kathy. This is cool, you know. And then they smile back. And one of the things that God is in shaping us as a community is he's wanting us to have that deep level sense of connection to God who is good and to one another because we're all rejoicing in his goodness. So let's go to the fourth one. So not only is God good, not only is he glorious, not only is he great, but he's gracious. And so I don't have to prove myself. God is gracious, so I don't have to prove myself. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one needs to boast, or no one can boast. We all have this tendency to feel like we've got to prove ourselves, that somehow I've got to prove myself to God, that I've got to prove myself to others, that I've got to prove myself in whatever context I'm in, that do I measure up? Am I really good enough? Am I really hitting the mark? You know, every Sunday when I preach, it's that kind of tension. It's like, oh man, you know, am I going to be able to communicate in such a way that it's going to touch the hearts of people? And so I'm up here and I'm wrestling a lot of times with that inner kind of tension of, oh man, does it measure up? And so I'm reading your faces. And then, you know, some of the faces are like sleeping. And it's like, dude, don't look there, you know. And then some of the faces are scowling. It's like, don't look there, you know. And then others are smiling. It's like, oh, okay, you know. We have this sense that we've got to prove ourselves so often. But God is gracious. He takes us as we are. And this community becomes the place where we accept people as we are, and we accept weak people. You don't have to be the strongest. You don't have to be the greatest. You don't have to have it all together. This has to be the place in which in which we come alongside of those who are weak because we know what it is to be weak. And we know what it is to have God be gracious to us. From our earliest memories, we have wanted to belong. We've wanted to be a part of something. God made us that way. But we want to belong without having to do everything right. And there is strongly within us a tendency to get triggered by something that's going to make us feel very ill at ease, that's going to make us feel like, oh man, I'm not sure if I really do belong. I'm not sure if I really do fit in. I'm not sure if I really am accepted. And so let me just tell you a little story. So yesterday, while we were at the RARE conference, one of the things they asked us to do was to think about when one of the sad emotions, like anger or anxiety, when it took kind of control of us, and how we worked through back to joy. And I thought back about something that just happened 2 days ago with Karen. And I asked her if I could have permission to share it. And she said, well, only if you share it truthfully. which basically means sharing it according to her interpretation. So here we go. So Karen has a phone, an iPhone that's been going out. But also she has a work phone. So she has two cell phones. And so we've been trying to figure out what to do with this iPhone that's going out, her personal phone, because she took it in and they gave her a replacement, but the replacement was a rebuild, and the rebuild has not been working right, you know. And so they told her, oh, work with it for a while and then come back to us. But it really hasn't been working. So she was having to go back down there. So we were together here working on putting together this stuff and got it all done. And she said, okay, I think I need to go back down to Verizon, down at the U Village. And I said, well, do you want me to go? And she said, well, you know, no, I'll be okay. But I kind of had that sense like, you know, she wants me to be like the defender, to step in and push for her rights and, you know, get that good phone. And so I wasn't sure on that. I had some work to do here. And so I'm doing some work. And then I decided, no, I'm just going to go drive down to the U Village and meet her there. And so, well, but because I had some work to do here, by the time I got there, she was almost done with the conversation. It happened earlier than I thought. And so, so I got there, and they were just talking about her work phone and getting it ordered. And then the lady was saying, yeah, well, you know, we can order it and send it to you, and it'll probably get there Monday. And so I said, oh, well, you know, we're not going to be there Monday because we're driving to California. I mean, we're flying to California. We won't be there. We don't want it probably sitting there. So maybe we need to wait a little bit with it. And she said, oh, okay, yeah, we'll wait. And they did all that. And then we left. And so then I got home. And about an hour later, and Karen's sitting on the couch. And I said, well, honey, what are they going to do with your other phone, with your personal phone? Did you find out which phone they're going to give you? And she said, well, you came in, and that's all I heard. And what did I hear? Well, you came in, I heard accusation, and I heard I messed up somehow, and I heard, you know, I heard, wait a minute, I went out of my way to go down to accompany you and be there and be your shining knight in armor and help you with this phone, and we didn't get there, and now I'm hearing, well, you came in, and it's like, well, I didn't do anything, I didn't stop anything, and then it's like, you know, back. And finally she said, well, well, wait a minute here. You know, so we, part of what needs to happen is like you get in this sense of where there's a trigger there where I am so prone to think, I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. I'm not helping. I'm not pleasing. I'm not accepted as I am. Anybody relate to that? And really, all that needed to happen was I just needed to listen to the end. Which Karen was, all she was wanting to say was, well, you came in and then said that the other phone, you know, couldn't be ordered yet because it needed to wait. So then the lady said, okay, well, then let's wait on the other phone. And that part of the conversation got curtailed. She was making a statement of fact. Well, you came in. I was hearing a statement of accusation. Well, you came in. But it all comes back to this strong tendency that we all have to feel like we've got to prove ourselves. And what God's wanting to do is he's wanting to not only transform the way we think, but he's wanting to transform our understanding of who we are, that He accepts us. He is gracious to us. And I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to prove myself to Him. I don't have to prove myself to myself. I don't have to prove myself to others. I don't have to prove myself. There's a statement that was said yesterday that I think is so interesting. There's a contrast between, we're going to skip the brain. Sometimes we think that reason plus choice equals transformation. See, we're in a process. God's wanting to change and transform us as His people. He's wanting us to make us more gospel fluent. He's wanting the gospel to be just flowing out of us in a very natural way. But we have so many triggers in us that we react in funny ways to situations and circumstances, and gospel doesn't pour out. So when I was talking with Karen, sitting on the couch about the circumstance at Verizon, you know, I was just like in a total defensive mode. Gospel was not pouring out of me, and that happens in so many circumstances. And so, but we tend to think, well, yeah, all we need to do is just reason it out. And reason plus choice is going to equal transformation. And what Dr. Marcos said yesterday is that no, that's not the case. It's different. It's that belonging plus identity equals transformation. Belonging plus identity. See, there's that deep longing in all of us to belong somewhere just as we are. And my belonging plus my sense of identity, the identity to those people that I belong, that's what equals transformation. So we're part of a family of God that God is giving an identity to. And belonging to that group plus identity, that equals transformation. I once read something called the Rule of Seven. And the Rule of Seven just basically goes like this. Every single person, in order to feel like they are connected to a group, that they belong to a group, needs seven people who they realize know them. Know them, I guess it is seven people whose smiles, where the smile is going to come to their face when they see you coming. We all need seven people like that. And, you know, as I was thinking about Calvary and who we are and what God has called us to be as a family, I realized that there are probably a lot of you where you couldn't say, yeah, there's seven people who very naturally a smile is going to come to their face when they see me. And so that's what we need to work on. That's what small groups are about. That's what connection in the family is all about. It's about seven people who a smile is going to come to their face when they see me. You see, our identity, let's look at Colossians chapter 3. There's a passage that I think is so powerful. It says, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You see, there's no insider-outsider mentality. There's no Scythian or free. You know, a Scythian or slave or free. There's no Greek or Jew. We're not looking at the different folks who are part of the family and saying, well, they're an insider, they're an outsider. It's not that. Instead, there's the virtue of love that's placed on all. You know, one of the things that is so characteristic of churches sometimes is that we get really insider-outsider mentality. We get really judgmental. That's not to be our character. And it's just so much my longing that we would be a place where we're living according to the identity that God has given us. That go back to the one verse. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's our identity. So then how do we behave? We clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We bear with each other and forgive one another. And we smile when we see someone coming. I'd like to ask Sean Rutan and Jacob Barrett to come up. I'd ask them to talk just a little bit about living out the gospel in a practical way and what that looks like. Both of them have been involved. Sean is his birthday today. Happy birthday, brother. Yeah. So, are you 30?
Yes.
Five?
Seven.
Okay. You're an old man. Yeah.
I feel it.
Yeah. So Sean, in terms of the, you know, living out the gospel in a practical way, and I realize that this is a kind of a sharp curve here now, so... hopefully we can kind of pull it together. What drives you? What is your deepest concern? What is your longing for Calvary as far as living in gospel fluency within the context of this community that we live in?
I would say that just that we would be able to see this neighborhood as God sees it and have the sense of love and the burning desire to see this neighborhood know him as we know him. You know, I mean, the joy and the peace that comes from knowing God and walking in relationship with him and then to be in a to be out among a neighborhood where, you know, seemingly the majority is not experiencing that same relationship. For me, it's a great burden on my heart. I believe that that burden is just a reflection of the burden on God's heart. And so my desire for us would be that we share that burden that God has, because it's a burden that is painful but sweet at the same time. It's bittersweet because it's such a joy to know that God would entrust us with this burden, that it's His burden. You know, we care because God cares. He's entrusted us with that such a precious, beautiful care, and that's beautiful and that's precious to me. But the flip side is it's painful because it's like I love them even though I don't know them. I love this stranger, and just as I would love my daughters or my wife or my brothers and sisters, and to know that they are heading for destruction or they are experiencing brokenness and they don't have a solution for their brokenness. Whereas we, as the church, as the body of Christ, we have the solution to their brokenness. And I would really like to see us give them that solution.
Jacob, when you're there with the dinner church on Tuesday nights, and the people are coming in, is there a sense that they're looking at you and that there's a smile of recognition? Have we gotten to that point yet, do you think, with the people coming in where it's like, oh, I belong here? What do you think it'll take to, you know, if we're not there, what will it take to get there?
You know, I think that is sort of a process in that point. However, I look at this as more of a directional sort of thing. For me, sometimes I just go to a table where someone might be alone, and they're just sitting there. And sometimes I just start talking to them. They just lift up their heads, and their eyes just open up. The fact that they do feel some sense of community. And a lot of these people, they come from lower class backgrounds. Other people, even the city of Seattle, they're just normal, everyday Joes, but there's a sense of loneliness. They don't have a community that they're in. They're missing something in their lives. And I think that can only be filled with the love of Christ, and I think they really do see that in us. And of course, we know we have it in us. So it doesn't surprise me at all that they do react in that way. And I notice that a lot of people, they do open up to conversation just by being there and talking to them. I've heard people, they've shared a lot of their inner thoughts with me, a lot of deep things that I was surprised they'd tell me, just through the simple power and presence of the Spirit that we do actually have. However, you know, we aren't going to feel necessarily like, I want to join the church today. But they do feel that drive, that drawing that the Holy Spirit works. And yeah. I think this is a way that we can do it.
Yeah. Sean, you've had a burden beyond just the community dinner. I mean, there's God stirring in your heart, just a longing for, you know, for this community. What's the hope? What's the hope for Calvary? Where do you think, how is God steering us and directing us?
Are you asking specifically about the evangelism initiative?
Yeah.
Just the broader?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I think that, you know, I was talking, the three of us got together a few weeks ago, and we were just talking about, you know, this neighborhood and, you know, how it's just so incredible that there's a church here, you know, that there's a body, a family of believers that gather. And you know, my question's always, what can we do for our neighborhood, you know, for our neighbors, our literal neighbors? And I don't realize that a lot of us are in other parts of the city, but of course my heart is for this specific neighborhood. And I just thought, man, let's just brainstorm. Let's just get together and talk about creative ways that we can explore about reaching our neighborhood. You know, just there's got to be ways that we can become part of this neighborhood and meet the needs of this neighborhood. I think that's really the big question we have to answer. What is the needs of this neighborhood, and how can we meet those needs and in the way that would point people to Christ, that would lead people to Jesus?
So we want to have next Sunday, mm-hmm. right after church.
Yeah.
Anybody who's interested, we're going to gather, we're going to just meet together in the conference room.
Yeah.
And begin to brainstorm and ask God the question, Holy Spirit, how do you want us to reach out and touch this neighborhood?
Yeah. I mean, real quick, you know, some examples would be like, you know, having a game night or doing a prayer walk, or we have open gym now for the mothers in the neighborhood of mm-hmm. young toddlers, and you know, just things like that. You know, there's lots of singles, there's lots of families, there's certainly the homeless population. You know, community dinners is one, and so it's just things like that. And I know that God has gifted us all, and He's passioned us with different things, and we can certainly use those giftings and passions to reach our neighborhoods and our community. And so that's what this meeting is designed. It's just, you know, I want to do something more. I want to be proactive. I want to love on my neighbor in a real way. I'm not really sure how to do that. Well, that's kind of what this meeting is designed for. Let's begin dialogue to see if we can't come up with ways of using the giftings that we have to reach our neighbors.
Yeah. I think the worship time is a time right now. We're going to sing a couple of songs. And we're going to just let the Holy Spirit talk to us about how the gospel flows in and through us out to a world that desperately needs to hear that news. What does it look for this treasure to be in our earthen vessel? Lord, we ask that you do take us and use us. And we recognize and we do admit that a lot of times we just fall so short. Lord, we want to be those of whom you said, as much as you reached out to these others, you did it unto me. Man, when you were visiting the sick, when you were giving help to the needy, when you were coming alongside of the homeless, you were doing it for me. And Lord, let us be the kind of welcoming community where when people come in, they see a face that smiles at them. Where there's just a great, huge sense of connection. Because Lord, it's going to be that identity and that belonging that's actually going to shape and transform lives. And Lord, I pray especially for those right now who feel kind of on the outskirts. I pray, Lord, that you would pull them in to yourself, but also that you'd pull them into a group that really, really loves them.